Oh, there. Sorry about that. Just had to turn the mute button off. Well, Pastor Smith asked me earlier this week if I would minister this evening, and he suggested that perhaps I preach on something that might complement or go along with his series on the Ten Commandments, so I thought I would preach on the Golden Rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, where Jesus says to his disciples and to the crowds gathered to hear him, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." If you and I were to collect all of the ethical teaching in the Old Testament related to our responsibility to our neighbor and try to sum it up all in one succinct verse, we could do no better than this verse and these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture was first called the Golden Rule by John Wesley in a sermon in 1750, in which he alluded to the Emperor Severus Alexander, who apparently had had this verse engraved in gold above the gates of his palace. Even though Severus was a pagan worshiper of the sun god, apparently he intuitively sensed that there was something good, something virtuous about these words. And I believe all of you would agree. There's something about what Jesus says that strikes an ethical chord in our heart. And so with that in view, I want to consider with you tonight briefly an exposition of the Golden Rule. And I want to open it up under three simple headings. First of all, the substance of what Jesus is teaching. Secondly, the application of this principle. And then thirdly, the impossibility of the Golden Rule. All right, so first of all, let's just briefly consider the substance. What is Jesus teaching here? I want you to notice that basically this verse consists of two parts. First of all, there is a principle that defines our behavior towards our fellow men. Whatever you would that men should do to you. And then secondly, there is a commandment that mandates our conduct towards our fellow men. Jesus says, "So treat them." First of all, notice there is a principle that defines our conduct. Whatever you want men to do to you, Jesus says. And I want you to note three things about this principle. First of all, it is a righteous and a reasonable principle that Jesus gives us. There are some people who try to use Jesus' words in order to justify unrighteous or unloving behavior. They say something like this: "I don't want people to preach to me. Therefore, I'm not going to preach to them. I don't want them to tell me what to do. Therefore, I'm not going to tell them what to do." Well, obviously, that's not what Jesus intends. He's not talking about behavior that is unrighteous or unloving. What Jesus rather here is talking about is he's condoning the kind of approach that assumes godliness, righteousness. Jesus wants us to put ourselves in the shoes of another person, and he wants us to say, "How would I want to be treated righteously? How would I want to be treated fairly, uprightly?" That's the principle that Jesus has in view. Not unloving, not insensitive behavior. And he's not talking about something here that's unreasonable. He doesn't want you to take his words and say, "Well, I'd love for somebody to give me $1 million, and therefore I should go around feeling this ethical pressure that I need to go out and give everybody else I meet $1 million. That's not what Jesus is talking about. God's law never commands us to do what is unreasonable. But Jesus tells us here, put yourself in your neighbor's shoes, ask yourself, what righteous and reasonable treatment would I want from others And that treatment, Jesus says, is what you ought to demonstrate to them. That's what ought to regulate our conduct. Notice, secondly, it's a very broad and a flexible principle Jesus gives. Sometimes the Bible, as you know, gives a lot of detailed instruction. It tells us how we're to treat specific individuals in specific circumstances. But on the other hand, sometimes the Bible gives us more broad principles. Summary commandments, like, for example, the Ten Commandments, or the two greatest commandments, or the Golden Rule, as we have before us. And the advantage of these catch-all commandments is that they address every conceivable situation in which we may find ourselves interacting with our neighbor. There's not a situation that they don't address. That's why Donald Carson can say of this command, he says, "This way of putting it provides a very powerful yet flexible principle that helps us decide moral issues in 1,000 cases without the need for multiplied case laws." If we needed a specific command for every situation, we need 100 Bibles. But God has given us these flexible, these broad principles that we can apply to various situations. There's not a situation you can find yourself in which this commandment would not, in some sense, apply. But notice, thirdly, it is also a shrewd and a subtle principle. Jesus knows that you and I tend to be concerned about our own welfare. We're interested in how people treat us. We have a tendency to want to be defensive of our own personal dignity and rights. And so consequently, in a very shrewd and subtle way, Jesus uses our own self-love to define how we ought to act towards others. He says, as it were, to us, "Do you like to think about your rights? Do you like to be treated fairly? Do you like people to respond to you in a loving way?" And of course, we respond, "Well, sure." I mean, now that we're talking about me and how I'd like to be treated, "Lord, yes, I think I ought to be treated fairly. I think people ought to speak the truth to me. They ought to speak it kindly, and they ought to deal with me patiently. They should be patient with my weaknesses and sins. They should be willing to help me when I need help," etc., etc., etc. And then once we've created this long list of how people ought to treat us, the Lord, as it were, springs the trap on us, and He says, "Aha, you thought you were defining how people should treat you. Well, that's how I want you to treat other people." It's a shrewd and a subtle principle. And so, dear believer, whatever situation you find yourself in, perhaps with another brother or sister in the church, a difficult interpersonal conflict perhaps, remind yourself that such a situation is not without guidance. Don't throw up your hands and worry and say, "Well, boy, I'm not sure if there's a verse of Scripture that addresses this particular situation." But remind yourself of this rule. Remind yourself of this principle. Think for a minute. How would I want to be treated if I were that person? And once you've thought about that, once you've defined how you would want to be treated, Jesus says that's how you ought to treat him. But not only do we have a principle here, we have a command. A command that mandates our conduct towards our brother. Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." And again, let me point out there are three characteristics to this command. First, it's a personal command. The Golden Rule is not primarily a statement about my personal rights. It's not primarily a command for how others ought to treat me. It is my responsibility. Jesus is not pointing at others saying they ought to treat you this way. Rather, He's pointing at me and saying you ought to treat men in this way. It's a personal command. Secondly, it's a positive command. Actually, other religious teachers have stated the principle contained in this verse in very similar terms, but oftentimes in negative terms. They'll say something like this: do not do to others what you do not wish them to do to you. That's a very similar principle, but that principle is not quite as demanding as when it's stated in positive form. In other words, folks, it's not enough for us just to say, well, I haven't slandered anybody, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't mistreated or harmed anyone, therefore I've done my duty. No, Jesus commands us to actively pursue our neighbor's good as we would want him to pursue our good. It's a positive command. And then thirdly, notice, it's an unconditional command. The Lord doesn't say if. Now that's what we tend to do when we interpret this. We say something like, well, if that family shows hospitality to me, then I'll show hospitality to them. Or if she's polite to me, then I'll be polite back to her. But dear friends, there are no conditions. Jesus tells us that we are to define our behavior by putting ourselves in our neighbor's shoes, by asking ourselves, how would I want to be treated? And then Jesus says, do it. No conditions. That's how you need to treat them. And so that's basically the substance of the golden rule. But now let's consider some applications tonight. And really, there are countless ways that this can apply. I remember studying this passage in the past and making a whole list of various ways that this would apply. It's really endless. And all of the varied relationships that God gives us with different people and situations, this commandment has bearing. But I just thought I'd give a couple of examples tonight. First of all, think of the golden rule applied in matters of just common courtesy and respect. You ever think about where the term or the phrase common courtesy came from? That expression assumes that all human beings have dignity and that they ought to be shown courtesy and respect. Common courtesy. Common to all human beings. And folks, have you ever thought about the way in which you treat other people and ask yourself whether or not that's the way that you would want to be treated? You ever thought about the way, for example, you treat the bank teller who miscalculated your deposit? You ever thought about the way that you treat the fast food worker who left out the order of fries? How do you treat the person with a mental handicap, physical deformity? Do you treat them with common courtesy and respect as you would want to be treated if you were in their place? And of course, there are more serious applications. Think of the baby in the womb. Who's aborted? Would the mother want that done to her if the mother were in that baby's place? I think that's why some women who have abortions struggle so much with guilt, because they know intuitively that if they were that child, they would not want that done to them. Young people, think about the way in which you treat one another. Think about the way you treat that young person at church who is not as fast as you are, or cannot memorize as well as you can memorize, or that girl that just doesn't have the talents that you have, or that boy that isn't as strong and tall as you are. Are you treating them the way that you would want to be treated if you were in their place? The golden rule also applies to other areas of life. For example, it applies, I think, in matters of buying and selling. In a capitalistic country, we're always reminded that goods and services are worth whatever someone will pay for them. Supply and demand, we're told, determine value. And I think there's a degree of truth to that. I'm certainly for a free market. But at the same time, I believe we need to be careful not to treat the principles of capitalism as if they were gospel, as if they were part of the moral law. Indeed, folks, in a fallen world, people often place too much value in areas in which they should not, and they fail to value what they ought to value. And we should not take advantage of that as Christians. The buyer should not be out for a steal. There's nothing wrong to be out for a bargain. But when I'm looking for a bargain, I need to remember that that person selling me the item has a wife and family to support. And I don't want to be like the man Solomon describes who says, "It is good for nothing." And then when he goes away, he boasts, "I got a steal today." Well, that's what we're not about. We're not looking for steals. We're concerned about our neighbor's good. And that goes for the seller as well. The seller ought not to be looking for the sucker. He shouldn't be priding himself on his ability to make the, quote, big catch. I should put myself in the buyer's shoes. How would I want a salesman to treat me? Would I want to get ripped off? Would I want the wool to be pulled down over my eyes? Wouldn't I want to know if there were serious defects in the product? Well, then I shouldn't hide those defects from him. I should treat him as I would want to be treated myself. What about the golden rule applied in matters of liberty and conscience? The Bible teaches us that some things fall into the category of things indifferent. That is to say, they're not necessarily matters that are clearly black and white, right and wrong, and therefore there's a measure of Christian liberty in the way in which we might use those things. It doesn't mean that there are things we can do that are completely immoral. We always have to have the right motives. But there are certain things God hasn't given us specific commands about, and within the parameters of doing it for the glory of God, God gives us liberty to do that. The Apostle Paul speaks, for example, in his days of the practice of eating meat that was had been offered to idols. And Paul actually says that in and of itself, it would not be wrong for Christians to eat that meat. After all, the idols are just wood and stone. The meat's just meat. Nothing wrong with a Christian eating meat. Now, I know that seems a little bit distant to us because we don't struggle with that. We usually don't go to the supermarket and worry about whether the meat has been offered to an idol or not. So that's not a point of debate among Christians. But there are issues like that. Whether or not we celebrate certain holidays. The moderate use of alcohol. The discerning use of a television set. Those are issues that brethren debate. Those who believe that they can engage in such practices, Paul calls them the strong. Those who do not believe they can engage in such practices, Paul calls the weak. And he's not necessarily making a judgment of their character. He's not saying, well, these are the mature, these are the immature. Not necessarily. He's talking about their conscience with respect to that particular practice. These people have a strong conscience with respect to that practice. These people have a weak conscience with respect to that practice. The question is how do those people get along in the same church? And I think that's where we can apply the golden rule. The strong should treat the weak as he would want to be treated were he the weak brother. Paul says in Romans 15:1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." I need to say to myself, if I had his scruples about say, the use of alcohol. I may not have the scruples, but if I did, how would I want to be treated? Would I want him to flaunt his liberty in my presence? Would I want him to be pushing it upon me? Or would I want him to keep it to himself? Would I want him to give me the liberty to respond or to that practice in the way that I felt best? And I think it works the other way around as well. I think the weak person ought to be sensitive and considerate of the strong. Paul says in Romans 14:3, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." Sorry about this little mic here. It's very distracting. But the point is, how would you like, if you were a weak person, just think about it for a minute, how would you like your spirituality based or assessed on the basis of someone else's scruples? I mean, how would you like it if somebody judged you on the basis of whether or not you wore or you bought your tennis shoes at Walmart as opposed to whether or not you bought Nike tennis shoes at Sports World? You say, come on, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Well, the point is that you wouldn't want someone to take their scruples about what kind of tennis shoes you're wearing, which they might think are too expensive for you to wear. You wouldn't want your spirituality to be judged on the basis of that. And as a weak person, as a brother with a weak conscience with respect to this other brother's practice, you need to try to put yourself in his shoes and refrain from judging him based on a practice that you yourself may not be able to engage in. Jesus says, however you want others to treat you, that's the way that you ought to treat them. Think of the golden rule applied to matters of doctrinal or practical differences among Christians and churches. How should we treat brothers and sisters of a different doctrinal stripe? How should I respond to my Arminian brother, or my dispensational brother, or my charismatic brother? I think Jesus would tell me, well, you ought to treat him the way that you would want to be treated if you were in their place. You would want to be treated graciously. You would want the other person, the other brother, to be kind and patient and understanding. You would want him to listen to what you have to say and not just feel like he had to be the one always telling you what to think. And I think we need to be careful as Reformed Christians sometimes, brethren. I think we can tend to be like Job's friends, the ones that want to do all the talking and no listening. You remember what Job said to his friends? You are the people and wisdom will die with you. In other words, you know, you guys won't listen to me. You want to do all the talking. You want to do all the teaching. You don't want to listen to what I have to say. Well, if we want that brother to listen to what we have to say, then we ought to manifest that same kind of teachable disposition towards him. I would want my brother to give me a fair representation when he critiques my position. I wouldn't want him to caricature my position. I wouldn't want him to portray Calvinism as if we deny human responsibility, deny the importance of evangelism or the place of the emotions and call us the frozen chosen. Well, then I need to be sensitive in the way that I represent him. I need to be fair. I need to not caricature that other position. And brethren, I think that's the Reformed thing to do. The theologian John Brown remarks, "Religious controversies must be agitated so long as men differ in their views and feel that truth is valuable, but they would wear a different aspect from what they do were those who engage in them to act according to this golden rule." So it's not that we're not to love the truth. It's not that we're never to debate these issues, but it's the manner in which we do it. May we treat our opponent who's really not our opponent. I'm talking about our brethren, but may we treat them as we would want to be treated ourselves. And then finally, just think of the golden rule and the way it applies in matters of patience and forgiveness. Really, folks, we ought to be the most patient and forgiving people on the entire planet. And we ought to be, because you and I know what it's like to be on the receiving end of that grace and patience. The Apostle Paul knows this, and he capitalized on it in writing to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, where he says to them, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Don't you love to be forgiven? Don't you love to be the recipient of mercy? Well, your brother loves that too. And you need to put yourself in his shoes or her shoes in the way in which you treat him. You say, "Well, you don't understand, Pastor. She's really hard to live with." Well, you're hard to live with. You say, "You don't understand. This isn't the first time." Well, it wasn't the first time for you. "You don't understand. He knew better." So did you. So did you. Remember that. Remember the mercy God has shown you, and then put yourself in the shoes of your brother or sister and say to yourself, "That's how I would want to be treated. That's how I'm going to treat them." Well, in closing tonight, and there's many other applications we can make, but I didn't want this to be really long tonight, I want to just close by looking with you at the impossibility of the golden rule. I think what Martin Luther said about the entire Sermon on the Mount can be said of this one verse. Luther said the Sermon on the Mount, one of its main functions is to drive people to Christ. And folks, I think that that's one of the functions of the Golden Rule. It's to drive you to Christ because it is, in a very real sense, impossible for us to keep. It might surprise you to know that the Golden Rule was not first preached in the Sermon on the Mount. 200 years before Christ, the writer of the Jewish apocryphal book Tobit exhorted his disciples with the following words. He said, "Do not do to anyone what you yourself would hate." Now, of course, the writer of Tobit put the principle in the negative terms. He says, don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to you, but still the principle is very similar. And we can always infer the positive from the negative. And, you know, in one sense, that's not too surprising, because both the writer of Tobit and Christ were seeking to summarize the Old Testament scriptures. But it is surprising, even more surprising, to learn that 500 years before Christ, the Chinese philosopher Confucius said something very similar. He said this to his disciples, "Do not do to others what you would not wish done to yourself." And there's no record, there's no indication that Confucius had access to the Old Testament scriptures. Moreover, the Golden Rule in both negative and positive form has been found in the writings of Greek philosophers that antedated Christ up to 1,000 years before. Homer, Isocrates, Herodotus, and Seneca have all uttered this principle. And it was this fact that led the famous historian Edward Gibbon, who wrote The Fall and Decline of the Roman Empire, to become an unbeliever and to deny the uniqueness and validity of Christianity. After all, Gibbon said Greek philosophers were preaching this hundreds of years before Christ. And so therefore, Christianity is not unique. Now, I don't believe we need to respond to these facts with skepticism. In fact, folks, it shouldn't surprise us that the golden rule or a very similar principle should be found upon the lips of pagan philosophers hundreds of years before Christ. It shouldn't surprise us because the Bible itself teaches us that men made in the image of God have an intuitive awareness of God's moral requirements. Romans 1 and 2. And so all men really have known the golden rule from the very beginning of creation. Indeed, I believe that the Emperor Severus Alexander had the golden rule inscribed upon his palace gates because God had engraved it upon his heart. And I think you and I could go to any culture today, any society, we'd gather together their philosophers, gather together their wise men, we could quote this verse to them and ask them, are you familiar with this principle? The principle that teaches that we should treat others in the way that we ourselves would want to be treated. And you know what they'd say? They would say, yes, we're familiar with that principle. We may have stated it a little bit differently, but we're familiar with that principle. And folks, what's true of the philosophers is true of the common man. The plumber, the housewife, the doctor, the nurse, the child. They don't need a billboard. They don't need to see a bumper sticker. They don't need to see a plaque on the wall. They already intuitively know that that's the way they ought to treat others, the way that they would want to be treated themselves. You say, well, Pastor, if men already know this, if men have already understood this principle and been aware of this principle from the very beginning of creation, then how come nobody's keeping it? Why all of the conflict in the Middle East? Why all of the smear campaigns in American politics? Why all of the lawsuits? Why all of the divorces? Why all of the abortions? Why all of the church splits in our society? The point I want to make tonight is it's not because people don't know this principle. It's not because they haven't yet heard Christ's words. No, the problem is a sinful heart. The problem, dear young person, is that from birth, you've sensed that this is the right thing to do, but you haven't had the ability to do it. None of us have. The golden rule, in a very real sense, is impossible to perfectly keep. And thus, the place that you and I need to start is at the cross of Jesus Christ. This principle ought to drive you to Jesus Christ. It ought to drive you to sense your need of forgiveness. You don't treat people the way they ought to be treated. You don't treat them the way that you would want to be treated. Think every day of how many times you violate this principle. In all the various ways, with all of the various people that God brings across your path. You can't do it. And you need God's forgiveness. You need His mercy. You need to be saved from His wrath. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need a new heart. And you need the grace that only He can give to even begin to carry out the golden rule. Well, may God be pleased to give you that grace tonight. And brethren, we need Christ. Without me, he said, you can do nothing.
Yes.
How are we going to treat the Paulinos in light of this trial that God's putting them through? We're all busy. We've all got plenty to do as we go out from this place and as we start a new week. How would we want to be treated if we were Greg and Pilar right now? I don't think we'd expect people to not show up at work and forsake their jobs or responsibilities, but I think we'd want to know that they were praying for us, that they loved us, that they were thinking about us. And so, brethren, let's treat them that way. May God give us the grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the fact that You are a forgiving God, and that You revealed to us on our hearts and in the Scriptures and through Christ not only Your moral expectations, but You've revealed to us the way of salvation, in which we might be saved from the curse of the law, from the just penalty of our sins, and the way in which, Lord, we might receive the grace we need to begin from the heart to love You as we ought to, and to love our neighbors as we would love our own selves. And we want to pray tonight, God, that You would give us that grace. And Lord, particularly, give us that grace we need to face this week and all of the challenges we have at work and with different people we meet. And in particular, with just the challenge of showing love to our brethren, Greg and Pilar, and their family during this time of trial. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.